Merry Christmas. Welcome. Hopefully, many of you will come back this evening at 5 p.m. as we have a time of mostly song and scripture. But we're going to have a kind of a foretaste of some of what we're going to go over today. Isaiah 9:6 tells us, "For a child will be born for us, a son will be given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be named Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace." You know, I have a series that I had put together on the miracles of Christmas, but to me, the biggest miracle of Christmas is that exactly what the prophets told us was going to happen, happened. It came together on this night. God became flesh. This is both a mystery and a miracle. That the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit are God three in one is a mystery and a miracle to the human mind. But what's so incredible to me is I think about the humble arrival of our Savior. The way that God desired that and planned that it should come. I don't know if you're like me, but we have these nativity scenes that you probably have, and they're like all over the house, because like every Christmas you get a few more as gifts, and so you have them all, or they're on the bookshelves, and they're hanging on the tree, and they're on the hutch, and they're on the mantle, and they're on their every flat surface, it seems. Even in my master bathroom now, I have a nativity scene to remind me of what we're celebrating. And we've westernized that nativity scene most times. This thing was probably not a wooden stable that looks like the thing in my backyard, but rather it was probably a carved out cave, possibly the front room of a Palestinian, typical Palestinian home of that time where they brought the animals in at night. But what we do know is that the beginnings and the arrival were incredibly humble for our Savior. And I try to see things from the perspectives of those people that were involved in those moments. And I can't completely understand it because it was a different time, it was a different culture. Even though it's been translated into our language, it was a different language, and history speaks a different language. And so it becomes harder for us to understand. But I typically don't go to song lyrics in a sermon because song lyrics are not scripture. But in some cases, I go to song lyrics because they speak to what I'm thinking when I read through something in the Bible. And so there's this song that's become an incredibly favorite, one of my favorite Christmas songs, "Strange Way to Save the World," written by some guys named Clark, Koch, and Harris. I believe the version I originally heard was performed by For Him. But they're writing it from the perspective of Joseph. And some of the lyrics in the song just speak to me about what Joseph must be thinking through this whole thing. And the lyrics go like this: "Why me? I'm just a simple man of trade. And why him with all the rulers in the world? Why here inside this stable filled with hay? And why her? She's just an ordinary girl. Now I'm not one to second guess what angels have to say, but this is such a strange way to save the world." It is, isn't it? Seems like a strange way that the Savior would come, but this is what happened. And today what I want to do is we understand that there's over 300 prophecies that were fulfilled in the coming, in the life, in the death, in the resurrection, and the ascension of Jesus Christ. Over 300 prophecies fulfilled. This morning I just want to focus on three that create that manger scene that we're all so familiar with on this Christmas Eve. These three are going to be that the Messiah would come from the line of David, that he would be born to a virgin, and that a star would mark his coming. You know, to understand this whole idea of the line of David, we have to go back to 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 12 and 13. And it says this, when your time comes and you rest with your ancestors, in other words, after David has long been gone, I will raise up after you your descendant who will come from your body, meaning in the line of David, and I will establish his kingdom. And he is the one who will build a house for my name. And I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. And then if we go to Isaiah 9, 6 and 7, and we read on from what we've already read, for a child will be born, a son will be given to us, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be named Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace, and the dominion will be vast, and his prosperity will never end, and he will reign on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish and sustain it with justice and righteousness from now on and forever. Now, many thought in the time of David that what was written was going to be about his sons or his grandsons, that Solomon would fulfill this prophecy. But of course, we know this didn't happen, and God made that clear as the kingdom was divided and the kingdom fell and the kingdom had to actually go into exile into other kingdoms as Israel was destroyed. And the line of David seemed to have been broken. And I was asked an interesting question. And one of the great things about working with teenagers is they like to try to get you. And I was asked a very interesting question. A young man came to me and he said, hey, explain to me this. If the Savior is supposed to come from the bloodline of David, why is there no blood relation with David? Because Joseph was not his father. That's a great question. But if we understand how the scripture lays this out, how the New Testament lays this out, we understand that there are two genealogies. The genealogy that's in Matthew chapter 1 is the genealogy of Jesus through Joseph. But most theologians agree that in Luke 3, there's a genealogy that's different because it's a genealogy of Mary from David. You see, Mary was also of the house of David. The other thing we need to understand is the culture of this day. It is not unusual for relatives to be married. It is not unusual for arranged marriages to take place within relatives. Those of you who have deployed overseas, like I was in Iraq, maybe you worked closely with the foreign forces as I did, and one of my Iraqi generals was so pleased that his daughter was going to be marrying his brother's son. To us, that seems unusual. But even today, that is the norm of the culture of the Middle East. And in this day, it would have been very similar, where these two could be very distant cousins, but they both came from the line of David. And so we understand that there is a bloodline. There is a fleshly, earthly line from David to the Savior, who is fully God and fully man. But the other thing that's important that I explained to this young man is this, that Joseph must also be from the line of David. Not just because he's going to raise him, not just because he's going to be his earthly father, and most people are going to assume that he is the biological father. I'm not talking about that. While that could be important for appearances, it's not important to God. What's important is Joseph had to be of the line of David because he had to travel to Bethlehem to ensure that Jesus was born where Scripture said he would be born. Because Micah told us, Micah 5:2, that Bethlehem, Ephrathah, you are small among the clans of Judah, and one who comes from you will be the ruler over Israel for me. His origin is from antiquity, from ancient times. He must be born in Bethlehem. Had Joseph not been of the house of David, this prophecy could not have happened. So both had to be in the line of David. And so we understand that the Savior comes from David's line, from Jesse's root, as you saw in one of the song lyrics. So we understand this about our Savior. And the second thing we didn't understand is that he would be born of a virgin. Isaiah 7:14, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. And see, the virgin will conceive and have a son, and name him Emmanuel. And Luke 1 tells us this, beginning in verse 26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a town in Galilee called Nazareth to a virgin engaged to a man named Joseph in the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came to her and said, "Greetings, favored woman, the Lord is with you." But she was deeply troubled by this statement, wondering what kind of greeting this could be. And then the angel told her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And now listen, you will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus. And he will be great and called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And his kingdom will have no end." Mary asked the angel, "How can this be, since I have not had sexual relation with a man?" And the angel replied to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And therefore, the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. And consider your relative Elizabeth. Even she has conceived a son in her old age. And this is in the sixth month of her who was called childless. For nothing will be impossible with God." I don't know if young ladies in here would be prepared for this proclamation by the angel showing up in your house, in your bedroom. But Mary responded, "See, I am the Lord's servant," said Mary. "May it happen to me as you have said." And the angel left her. She'd found favor with God before she responded the way she responded, because God knew that she would respond the way that she responded. That she would honor God, that she would obey God, that she would trust God enough to do whatever it is that he had laid at her feet. Her response was to speak trust in God. Okay, she's probably thinking to herself, "I'm about to give a miraculous birth that no one in this society will accept and raise the Savior of the world in my home." And what's her response? "Okay, I'm the Lord's servant. Bring it on." That's pretty impressive. But what of Joseph? I mean, you ever think from this guy's perspective? Because this poor guy was going to have to face shame and dishonor because there was an unexplained pregnancy of his betrothed, one who he had not come together with yet, because they were still in that first betrothal period of the three-phased Jewish wedding. And so the only two things that could have happened for everybody else in that society, in that family, except for maybe those close to Mary who believed her, it was either Joseph had violated the marriage contract or Mary had violated the marriage contract and gone outside the betrothal. See, this is what society saw. And so Joseph was now in a situation where he was going to face shame and embarrassment and dishonor, and he had to do something. He had to make a decision. And this is what his response was. Matthew 2, verses 18 to 25 tell us of his response. "And the birth of Jesus came about in this way. After his mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph, it was discovered before they came together that she was pregnant from the Holy Spirit. And so her husband Joseph, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her publicly, decided to divorce her secretly." Now, for him to divorce her secretly, you understand that's going to be a very expensive endeavor, because he's breaking the contract with the father. And so he would have to pay for this divorce. And of course, this was going to leave Mary without any kind of support, and she would probably be someone who the society would not look to as a worthy bride for someone else. And she would end up having to live with her family forever. And when her parents, her father would pass away, there would be no way for her to have means to take care of a child. See, this is a tenuous situation they're in. But after he considered these things, An angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, because what has been conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit, and she will give birth to a son, and you are to name him Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Now, all of this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. See, the virgin will become pregnant and give birth to a son, and they will name him Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did as the Lord's angels had commanded him. And he married her. But did not have sexual relations with her until she gave birth to a son, and he named him Jesus. Talk about trusting God. You wake up from that nightmare, and you do exactly what God's told you to do. And this incredibly immaculate conception, a virgin would give birth to a son, conceived of the Holy Spirit. See, we were told by Isaiah that the virgin would give birth to a son, and he would be called Emmanuel, God with us. The third and final prophecy I just want to focus on for this morning is that a star would mark his coming. That a star would mark his coming. Numbers 24:17 tells us this: I see him, but not now. I perceive him, but not near. A star will come from Jacob. A star will come from Israel. And a scepter will arise from Israel. Meaning that a ruler would rise up from Israel. And he will smash the forehead of Moab and strike down all the Shethites. And see, this star was a natural phenomenon that took place. If you are familiar with what scientists and astronomers say, that there was something that was going on during the time, around the time of Jesus' birth, the time that we think it happened, and there was this natural phenomenon, which was a conjunction of planets that took place. And that conjunction of planets created this very bright aberration in the sky, this star that would be unusual and clear for others to see. And Luke 2, verses 1 to 7 tell us this: in those days, the decree went out from Caesar Augustus that while the whole empire should be registered, the first registration took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. And so everyone went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth to Galilee, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family line of David, to be registered along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was pregnant. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And then she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him tightly in cloth and laid him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. See, as they huddled in this makeshift delivery room, and as Jesus was gently placed in a feeding trough, a celestial aberration had formed in the sky. And the star had risen above Israel, and the ruler had arrived in Judea, and the Magi would come. See, these religious leaders believed to be traveling from the Parthian Empire. These possible Chaldean descendants who had their roots in the previous Babylonian Empire had long waited for this star. It was in their own prophecies that they had derived that a star would show that there was a Savior coming. Now, where had they derived their prophecies from? Well, what you need to understand is that there was a young Israelite who was taken to Babylon, who rose up to the highest places of the Babylonian Empire under King Nebuchadnezzar. And his name was Daniel. And he knew of the prophets' promises. And so we believe that these Magi were descended from the very Chaldeans who were in the court of King Nebuchadnezzar, who heard from Daniel that the Savior of the world would come and that you would see his star, as was promised in Numbers. And so they were driven, they were pulled, they were obligated to go to Bethlehem to see who this Savior of the world was. And so there these three prophecies come together in this town of Bethlehem. It had to be Bethlehem because of the line of David. It had to be an unusual birth to a virgin because Isaiah had promised us that. And in that, I don't think it was necessarily a very quiet, stable place. Over the town of Bethlehem, in the sky that drew the Magi from the east, they saw a star. And it took them to Israel. And here's what Matthew 2, verses 1 and 2 tell us. And after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of King Herod, wise men came arriving from the east into Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we saw his star and its rising and have come to worship him." See, this is our Messiah, whose coming, whose life, whose death, whose resurrection fulfilled over 300 Old Testament prophecies. See, there is in that stable and in the bustling town of Bethlehem three very specific prophecies that were fulfilled. That the Messiah would come from the line of David, that he would be born to a virgin, and that a star would mark his coming. Isaiah 9:6 reminds us what had been promised. "For a child will be born for us, a son will be given to us, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be named Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace." As Matt and the crew comes forward, I just want to offer you this, is that this is what we celebrate. When you look to that manger scene, remember that this is what the Old Testament had promised us. And not just promised us, but promised the world. And we can celebrate that which is the greatest gift, that gift of grace that comes through Jesus Christ, who was born for one specific purpose, and that is to save you from who you are, to save you from your sins. And so today, I just want to offer to you an invitation as we sing together. And that is, where are you in your relationship with this Jesus Christ? Where are you in giving yourself fully to him for his work? Where are you in trusting him in a way that you could respond, "God, whatever you said, whatever you've told me to do, even though it doesn't make sense to me, I'm going to do it. Because I know you've got something better." I just want to give you the opportunity today to respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ. I want to give you today an opportunity to, if you have not followed in believer's baptism in obedience to your call to receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and if you've already done that but you haven't been baptized, you haven't followed through in believer's baptism, I invite you today to just let me know so we can arrange that for you. Maybe today you've been looking for a place you need to worship and serve. You're looking for a place that's going to equip you to proclaim the gospel in a real way to those around you. I just want to give you the opportunity today to respond to whatever the Holy Spirit would call on your heart. Maybe just where you are, I just need you to pray. Just to remind yourself this incredible gift that God has given. but trusting and knowing that it was promised, and there's a promise yet to come that we'll be with him forever. So let's pray together. Dear Lord, we just love you and we thank you today that we can celebrate you in a special way. On this eve of the day that we've designated to celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ, who came, who became God in flesh, and whose arriving changed an entire world. God, I pray it's changed individual hearts of those who are in this room. And God, I pray today that if there's anyone who needs to respond to the moving of the Holy Spirit, to the whispering of the Holy Spirit, to the nudging of the Holy Spirit on their hearts, that they would not hold back, not begrudge that, but rather just respond how you would have them respond. So God, we love you. We desire to honor you. Speak to your people today.